All right, let's open our Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, tonight I'm preaching to probably, my guess is close to half would be in this target group that I'm thinking about. Now, there's something in it for everyone, but my target group tonight is 10 to 30-year-olds. And I'm going to say some of the things that we've said at other times, but now speak directly to you, to encourage you. There is a philosophy in the world that creeps into, even in the churches like this, and we begin thinking things that are not biblical, but we don't know that because everyone else thinks that way. We just think that's just the way that people are thinking. But it's not a biblical way of thinking. So I think there's four things I'm going to try to stress to you, but I'm going to start with a little bit of introduction. The study tonight, we're still in the Except the Lord Built a House series, but the study tonight is called Warnings to Young People. I'm going to give you four warnings to consider. I'm going to start by reading some scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Trust you got your worksheet, you're ready to get started, got your Bibles open. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to get in verse 5, I'm going to read down to verse 11. Verse number 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now notice, it started with, likewise, ye younger. So all this applies to young people as well. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Who's the adversary of young people? The devil. He's your adversary. As a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. If you've ever been on some type of YouTube site and you've seen maybe some National Geographic or some type of site like that, and they show wild animals, you'll see the lions, they kind of walk about among the ones they're trying to eat. And they're looking. And they're looking for the young and they're looking for the weak, because that's the easy pickings. They really don't want, the lion really doesn't want the adult big water buffalo. It takes several lions usually take them down, but they find a little baby water buffalo all by itself doing its own thing. That is like water buffalo nuggets for the lion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, knows that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Nothing's different. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now it's easy, I think, for young people, and this is true, and probably anyone who's a little bit older, it's hard for me to say the word old because I'm talking about myself. Anyone who's been a little bit older remembers when they were young, teenager. And what you hear as a teenager today, we heard when we were a teenager then. That it's all different, all new, the world's a different place now, and the old folks don't understand what's happening. It's all of us new folks who are with it. It happens every time. So it's easy for young people to think that life today is so much different than when your parents or your grandparents are around. It's easy to think that, you know, this is not like it used to be, Mom. This is not like it used to be, Dad. Things are different now. Now, part of that, and this is somewhat cynical, but it's true, part of that is due to money. You are a valued asset to this world because they want to sell you things. Especially in America, a capitalistic country like this. And so you are an advertiser's desire. You ever wonder, how in the world is Google and Facebook, what happened? How did they become so wealthy? because they learn how to find out information about you and sell it to advertisers. Because advertisers want to know how to sell you something, and they find out details about you. I mentioned last week how every generation has its own name, boomers, millennials, Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, the new one coming up, Gen Alpha. And I think it was Natalie who said it's been around for a while, and I said, well, but they're not tracking them. What I mean by that, the advertisers aren't worried about Gen Alpha yet, Generation Alpha, because they're not old enough to really buy too much. And they're not really concerned about those who are probably my age and older. I'm the end of the baby boomer, 64. That's the end of the baby boomer. So they're not as worried about us because we bought a lot of our stuff already. They're looking for the people who are now starting families, and they're going to be buying stuff because that's who they're going to be focused on advertising to, because that's the people spending the money, and they want your money. And so the world is interested in you for that reason. You ever notice some of the advertising, like, this is not your father's Ford? As if, what? Okay, maybe there was a day when they went, okay, let me tell you, that was a long, long time ago. My car is 2009. My wife's car is 2020. Can I tell you, there's not a whole lot of difference between the two cars. I mean, yeah, one may go save a little bit more in gas. One has a backup camera. But, only one is a black sports car. The other's just an SUV. So anyways, they'll say things like that. And here is the advertiser's way to always tell you that you are different. It's all new. And because it's all new, it's not like what your mom bought, it's not like what your dad bought, it's not like what your grandparents bought. This is all new. And so they start implanting in our mind that this generation is unique and different than all other generations. And all of a sudden now we have all these new experiences and we're not like everyone else. That's what every generation is led to believe. Now part of that is due to the world's desire to merchandise you. Part of that is due to how those who are older and you talk. My guess is this, somewhere along the line, your parents or your grandparents said something like this. When I was a kid. And then they told you this story about when they were a kid. And you're like, again with the stories. Really? Now, you ever wonder why they tell stories like that? Well, part of it is that they're sharing memories with you. So let me encourage you. If you're a little bit younger and you talk to those who are a little bit older, especially like your grandparents, who are sitting around, and you go visit them, and they tell you this story about when they were a kid, like they told you every time you show up, they tell you, indulge them. It's an act of love. They don't know the latest thing happening, but they can tell you about their memories. It's something important to them, and they're sharing it with you. Also, another reason maybe they talk like this is they want you to know that life has always been challenging. Now, maybe in your life, you don't walk 10 miles in the snow uphill to go to school and 10 miles uphill in snow to go back home, but there's still challenges in your life, and they're just relaying it. I had challenges, you have challenges. And the other part is this, they just want to make your life hard, so they tell you the stories and have to endure through them. Now, there are some things, now watch this, there are some things different in every generation, but even the different things are the same. I know, scratch your head. Well, it'll be different. Okay, I wish Larry was here because this is his famous line. He would say this, it's the same thing, only different. And that's one of his famous lines. So there are some things that are different in every generation, but even the different things are the same for each generation. Here's what I mean by that, technology. Every generation has new technology that the other generation didn't have. And if you're right now, if you're, let's say you're 20. We'll put the 10 to 30-year-old target group right in the middle. Let's say you're 20. Anyone 20? 19. Oh, wait a minute, Sam. Hey, Sam, we talked about you Sunday night. Did you hear that? Okay. Okay. We mentioned you to Brother Wissam. That's all I'm saying. Okay. If anything happens, it's unintended consequences. So anyways, here's Sam, 20 years old. Sam has technology in his generation that I did not have in mine. If you're older than me, you didn't have it in yours. When I was a kid, I told you these stories. When I was a kid and you wanted to call someone, when I was a real little kid, you had to pick up the phone and make sure no one was on it because it was a party line. You had to make sure you had a dial tone. And then you go, zoop, zoop, zoop. Oh, man, I got it wrong. Hang it up. Zoop, zoop, Zoop. And I remember when they came out with push button. I was like, man, this is so cool. It's like a calculator. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, man, that's so cool. And now we have cell phones we walk around with, and we contact anyone we want at any time we want, and they're usually more than we want. But you know, the new technology of this generation will be the old technology of the next. So we think, oh, we're cutting edge. This generation has new technology. But wait till the next generation shows up, and they're going to look at your technology like, really? That's all you had? And so technology may be different, but in many ways it's the same because every generation has new technology. So it doesn't really set that generation off. Could you imagine the generation years ago when they first actually had a telephone on the wall and they picked it up like in Green Acres or Petticoat Junction, when they picked it up and hey, Sam Drucker, and they had the big thing sticking out. They thought, man, this is new. But every generation has its own new technology. World events. Every generation thinks that the events that are going on in the world separate. Well, you know, no generation has had to deal with the world events that we deal with. Really? I know a generation dealt with a world war. How about a world depression? How about a second world war? And so every generation has had to deal with its own world events. So they may not have been the world events of today, but they're the world events of that generation. You ever think about this? Almost every ally of the U.S. was at one time our main enemy. And most of our enemies were our allies at some time. They just kind of keep switching places depending on what time of the year that it is, I guess. So that's nothing. It's different, but it's the same because every generation goes through that. Now watch this. How about media? Oh, today, the media, it's not like it. Oh, the media used to be. Everyone, the media, they loved Jesus. They loved America. Oh, boy, they were supporting. Can I tell you? Let me just be a little cynical. The media has been full of a bunch of backbiting snakes for as long as there's been media. You ever hear the term yellow journalism? You know what yellow journalism is? It is media that uses sensationalism to get people to buy into something so that they will act in a certain way. Same thing we do today. Back in the late 1800s, when the media wanted us to fight a war with Spain, we didn't really have a reason to fight them, except for the media had a reason for it. And so there was a battleship that blew up in the Cuban harbor, I guess it would be Havana, in the harbor. And the media put out articles that it was somehow by Spanish rebels or something. They used water mines. Used mines they put in the water and they floated there. And they somehow it blew up our battleship and the newspaper so much drummed it that we ended up in the Spanish-American War. But there's no proof that Spain did it, but the media tried to convince everyone and it did. So the media has been what the media is. We didn't always have social media, but we've always had bad media, okay? So now my point isn't, I do have some application here in a moment. I'm just trying to lay an introduction. My point isn't that this generation is problem-free. I'm not saying, well, you know, don't worry, you don't have no problem in this generation. Okay, we do. Every generation has problems. And this generation has many problems to deal with, obviously. But rather, my point is this, that this generation of believers, and that's really what I'm focusing on, believers. This generation of believers has the same challenge as every other generation of believers. If you live right now, and this is your generation, I mean, you're ready to rise up and take the reins, and you're going to be the ones who are up and coming, okay. You have the same challenge that my generation had, and the generation before that, and the generation before that. And the challenge is this, living for Jesus in a sin-cursed world. That's the challenge of every generation of believers. The challenge of this generation of believers is not how to deal with climate change. That's not your challenge. I'll just tell you this. This world is going to exist for at least another 1,007 years. Promise. Because we know that by Scripture. Okay, the world is not going to cease to exist by man-made climate change. It's not going to cease to exist by any other climate change. Now, it will in 1,007 years. It will cease because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, it's going to continue on. So the challenge is living for Jesus in this sin-cursed world. Now we're getting where I'm trying to go here. The enemy of your grandparents' generation and the enemy of your parents' generation is the same enemy of your generation. And that is Satan himself. Satan is out to destroy lives, and he always has a special focus on young people. Because he figures this, if I can ruin your life while you're young, boy, I've ruined it for a long time. Why wait until you're 80 and decrepit? Why go after you then? Satan would rather get you when you're young and destroy your life and get it off track and get it ruined while you're young. So Satan is out to destroy lives, and he has a special focus on the young and the weak. Now, this is never any different, regardless in what generation you live. It was true in my generation. It was true in the generation before me. It was true in the generation before them. Is it true in the generation that comes after me? Is it true in the generation that comes after them? That's always the focus. Let me tell you what I think is the strangest, weirdest thing that's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. You know what's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan's going to be loosed, because for 1,000 years he's chained in hell. He's going to be loose, and he's going to deceive the world to gather an army against Jesus Christ. They have lived 1,000 years under the reign of Jesus, and they're going to find reasons to complain. So much so, they raise an army against him. Why? Because Satan is always the enemy of people, especially of believers. So there's never any difference regardless of what generation you live. Now, the way, so far that's all kind of negative, let me get a little more positive here now. The way this generation can overcome Satan is the same way every generation has overcome Satan. If there's ever been any victory of God's people in any generation, it's the same way we have victory today in this generation. It's not a new thing. It's not like, well, in that generation, here's what they did. But in this generation, we got to have a whole new plan. No, what is the plan? The plan is in the Word of God. It's always true for every generation. So the way this generation can overcome Satan is the same way every generation has. Now, what is that? It's the power of God working in the lives of His people. That's what overcomes Satan. And so we need the Lord's help in this. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 9, whom, it's talking about Satan now, whom resists steadfast, notice the next words, in the faith. That's how we resist them, in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. In other words, this is what we're all dealing with. The enemy is Satan. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, notice what happened. He will make you perfect, complete, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So it's the Lord who gives us this victory. So what are some of the warnings then I would give you as you think about your generation living your life? I'm going to give you four, and we're going to look at some different scripture in support of each of these warnings. So let's go first. Let's go to 2 Timothy. You haven't written anything down. Now you're getting ready to write. If you are waiting to write, we're getting to that point. 2 Timothy in your Bibles. Look at me in chapter 1 and verse number 12. So how are we going to overcome Satan in this generation? Well, this was 1982, and I was 17. Well, getting ready to be 18. And I was sitting in my home church there in Emmanuel Baptist, and my pastor got up to tell me, here's what you need to do in this brand new generation of 1982. Everything's different, you say. Well, here's what you need to do. And it was true in my generation, and it's true in this generation. And the first thing is always true. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, look with me in verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, and nevertheless I am not ashamed. Now watch this. For I know whom I have believed, and persuade that He is able to keep that which I've committed in Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So here's the first warning. Number one is this. You must have a clear assurance of your salvation. You must know whom you believed. You must have it settled in your heart that you know Christ as your Savior. You're a lunchable to Satan if you do not have this settled. People who doubt their salvation do not have victory in their salvation. Because the first thing Satan does, he whispers and say, you're probably not even saved, are you? You don't even know you're saved. And we get all crooked in our head thinking. So we have to have a clear assurance of our salvation. Now, I'm going to start kind of a different direction and come back to it. So stay with me here. So a little bit of a moving of the neck, but just stay with me. You must develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, apart from your parents. You must know Christ for yourself. You must have that relationship for yourself. It must be settled for yourself. There's a lot of benefits growing up in a Christian home. A gazillion benefits. There's a few negatives. One of the negatives is you tend to ride on the coattails of your parents. If you didn't grow up in a Christian home and you don't have Christian parents, you know it's either me or nothing. If I don't do it, it ain't going to happen. They're not going to read the Bible for me. They're not going to teach you. I got to read the Bible. I got to pray. But if you grow up in a home and it's just all the time that's what's around, sometimes you don't know it, but you're in the boat and the boat's moving. You're thinking, look at me, but you're not paddling. Your parents are doing all the paddling. Sometimes paddling you. You must develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ apart from your parents. Now, the motivation for such a relationship comes from knowing Christ as your Savior. When I have this full assurance of myself, you know, I know you get tired of me saying the same old things. I don't, but I know you do. And I'll say this, you know, if I'm not going to heaven and God won't let me in heaven, I can say then Jesus Christ can't be in heaven because I'm a joint heir with him. I have as much right to heaven as Jesus himself. That may not mean much to you. It means a whole lot to me. That's my assurance. And that assurance gives me a relationship. I have this relationship with the Lord because I know that I'm whom I believe. I know that I'm saved. So the danger is this, that you adopt your parents' religion, but never make it a personal relationship. You know the Bible verses. You know you can fill in all the blanks. You can have the sheet before I even say anything. You know what all the blanks are. But it's just words on paper. It's not truth in your heart. It's not how you really believe and live. You don't know whom you believe. You just know some facts. It's not personal to you. You ever think about Cain and Abel? They both had religion, but only Abel had a relationship. So two people can grow up in the same home like that. Doesn't mean they're both going to have a relationship with the Lord. What salvation does, it provides the inward strength to overcome the temptation of sin that will become more pronounced as you get older. Whatever temptation you have at 10 is going to be a whole lot more when you're 30. Satan just keeps at it and keeps at it and more opportunities. You know, the big thing is this. I'm going to be careful how I say it because I don't want to sound critical or negative. But one thing happened when I went to Bible college that kind of shocked me is how many people who were in Bible college were living a double life. Like, but why are you in Bible college? You know, one of the things was this. Most of those people never lived that way until they got to Bible college. So you go, why would you now start living like that in Bible college? Because for the first time, they could. I'm not at home and I'm an adult. All these doors are opening. And now I look at all the things I could do. And now they had to make a choice and they weren't making the right choices. So eventually you have to make some choices about your own relationship to the Lord, whether you're going to live for Him. This has to be real for you. You have to have this assurance and this determination that this is what you are going to live and how you're going to live. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Look with me in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape it that you may be able to bear it. You know what that means? It means you will not be spared temptation because of your parents. Satan's not going to like, well, you know, here's a bus kid. I'm going to tempt him, but no, your parents go to church, so I'm not. No, he's not going to spare you. This notice what it says in verse 13. Again, there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. We all have these temptations. Eventually, you will have to fight and win your own battles. So you have to have this clear assurance of your salvation. You need to know Christ for yourself and have a relationship with Him for yourself. This is true in every generation. Every generation of young people have to get this settled for themselves. That's number one. Number two. Here's the second thing, goes me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, which almost tells you what I'm going to say, just because it's Psalms 119. It's like the given. Psalms 119, look with me in verse number 9. Now, this kind of ties into what we were just talking about, the first verse kind of blends into this one. I mean, the first point blends into this one, but we're going to add to it. Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. In other words, I'm happy to know the word of God and to live the word of God as much as if someone gave me the $1 billion or offering in the lottery. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect in thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So here's the second warning. First warning, you've got to have this clear assurance. You've got to have this relationship with them. Number two is this, you will need to see the importance of studying the Bible for yourself. Maybe the biggest challenge in raising young people is get them to read the Bible for themselves. For themselves. When they're young, you give them a journal, you read along with them, you have family devotions, you can ask them questions, like you should have read this chapter, some questions you can ask them. But to get that to where they're doing it on their own, when they're picking up the Bible, apart from you, no requirement by you, and they're reading the Bible because they're looking for the Word of God to speak to their heart. But that's what has to happen. You have to see the importance of studying the Bible for yourself. Every believer, even young believers, find help and strength from God's Word. Some people say, well, you know, what can a young kid get out of the Bible? If they're born again, they have the Holy Spirit inside of them, and He's the great teacher. Now, He may not give them some great doctrinal insight that a 40-year-old may get, but God can speak to his heart or her heart, and they can grow. You know, these kids we bring on the bus and the van, if they would get in the Word of God, God would speak to them. That's what has to be conveyed. The Bible isn't a book just for adults. It's for every believer. And the Holy Spirit, who's a great teacher, speaks in the heart of every believer. So, a young person needs to have his own Bible reading time. And let me just say, and I'm talking again to young people, so I'm going to tell you, you have to decide that on your own. If the only time you read your Bible is when your mom and dad says, hey, Sonny, or hey, darling, have you read your Bible yet? If that's the only time and it's always their prompting, that's going to come back eventually and bite you. Because someday they're not going to be there to prompt you. And if it's never you, then it's never going to happen. Part of my wife's testimony is that when she was a teenager going to Victory Baptist, riding the bus, that she had a Bible reading time on her own. Now, her parents were in no way enforcing, requiring, encouraging that behavior. Now, the reason is she grows up in a home that's really wasn't a Christian home and is able to go to Bible college, marry such a good-looking guy, the wisdom of that, and then he died and then she married me. No, part, you know what that was? Is the Lord spoke to her heart as a teenager reading the Bible. So a young person needs to have his own Bible reading time apart. It is that personal desire to seek God through His Word that God blesses. You ever hear this verse? Draw nigh to me and I will what? Draw nigh to you. God is just waiting. God loves to draw nigh to you. He's just waiting for you to make a move. Number three. Well, let me just show you a verse. Go to Psalms 19. I was going to skip it, but I don't want to skip it. Psalms 19. Sometimes my clock watching makes me want to skip things, but we're not going to skip this verse. Psalms 19. Go with me to verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Apart from God, we all think we're just perfect people. You get in the Word of God and you go, oh, wow, man, I didn't know I was doing that. Whoa. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Things that we think we have the right to. We presume to have a right to these things. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And that applies to young people. Young people can be acceptable in God's sight. They can be blessed by God as they read the Bible and study the Bible and live the Bible for themselves. So there must be this assurance of salvation that then becomes this relationship. And then we have to see the importance of studying the Bible for ourselves. Or, since I'm talking to you, for yourself as a young person. Then we come to number 3. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I've taught this as far as a parent doing it. Now I'm speaking of it, of doing it to yourself. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace as in Christ Jesus. That's verse 1. And he begins now talking about these things. Thou therefore endure hardness. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. And he begins teaching him some things. We're going to drop all the way down to verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And if you're sitting here tonight and you claim to be a child of God, God knows who you are. He knows your name. He has a plan for your life. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared in every good work. Now notice the next verse, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So here brings us to number 3. So here's the first warning. Got to have the assurance, and that becomes a relationship you have with Christ. Got to see the importance of being in the Bible for yourself. Number 3 is this. There must be the implementation of strong standards regarding your behavior. Typically, when we say that, we say it from a parent's view. You got to have standards in your home, blah, 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 blah. And that's all true. Can I tell you this? Why does your parents have to have just only your parents only have standards? Why don't you have standards for yourself? See, in our mind, this is what the world teaches us, that a young person is supposed to go to the very edge that his parents let him, as far to the edge until his parents say, stop! Okay, Dad, I'll stop. But why is it up to the parent to tell you to stop? If the Holy Spirit's inside of you, do you ever not think, wait a minute, that's the way of the world. That's sin. Why would I want to be near that? I don't need my mom and... Okay, especially when I'm a teenager, I don't need my mom and dad to tell me certain things that are wrong because I should know those. If I have the assurance of my salvation, I have this relationship with the Lord, if I'm in the Word of God, then I should easily say that I don't want to be a part of. Standards are self-imposed restrictions to keep us a safe distance from sin. Violating a standard may not be a sin, but it may put you closer to sin than you can survive. You know, if I'm at the gun range, I always realize the end the bullet comes out of. And I always make sure it's pointed away from me and keep my hands away from it because I respect that end of the gun. The same thing when I look at the devil and look at the world, I respect what could happen if I let myself get caught into it. So I want to stay away from it because I respect what could happen if I'm not paying attention. Go with me to James chapter 1. I'm thinking that this is a little old hat to you, but it's a good reminder. For some, it may be brand new. James chapter 1. And we'll see it played out in an Old Testament account. James chapter 1, look with me in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there's four words here: lust, temptation, sin, death. So lust is the desire. That desire now opens us up to the temptation. Because if I didn't have the desire, then I wouldn't be tempted. So what the world does is always tries to create a desire for the wrong. Now, it's not as much now, but when I was a kid, those of my age probably remember that smoking commercials are everywhere. It's funny, I listened to Gunsmoke, the old Gunsmoke, the radio Gunsmoke, and you're talking about cigarette commercials. Everything was a cigarette commercial. And every holiday was, buy a carton, this is funny, buy a carton of cigarettes for all your family and friends. They'll appreciate it. Not so much later on. But when they used to have those, and they had the Marlboro Man, he was always the cowboy on the horse because you wanted to be the Marlboro Man. Okay, they didn't show the end result of the Marlboro Man when he's in the oxygen, his jaw's been cut off, and he can't hide his tongue because you don't have your jaw anymore. They don't show you that. When they say, hey, you want to drink this? This is the high life. They show you the big party and everyone's happy. They don't show you the guy wrapped his car around the telephone pole and his brains are oozing out of his ear. Because that doesn't sell. You know what sells? It sells is the party. What sells is the fun. And so there's always this desire for the world to create a lust in us, because now that I have the desire, I'm tempted to do it. So you have lust, then you have the temptation, and when I fall into that temptation, when I go along with it, now I have the sin, I have the action. And if that action goes unabated, unconfessed, unrepented of, the end result is what? Death. That's the process. Lust, temptation, sin, death. That's what James tells us. The design of standards is not to be like right over here, right before the sin. If the standards is to prevent the sin, you've already gone 50%. You've already gone through the lust and temptation. The best place for the standard is to keep yourself away from the lust. And I say this, and I know myself up to criticism when I use personal illustrations, but it's okay. I know me, so I use some things about me. When I was a teenager, my wife has a much better testimony than me, which I don't very often say, especially to my wife, but she has a much better testimony as a teenager living for the Lord than I did. I wanted to, but I struggled. But I did have some sense, a little bit of sense. And I knew this. I knew I could not go to the dances and to the games and to the parties where all my friends went and still live for Jesus. Why not? Because I would put myself right with a lust. And that lust I knew I would give into because I'd be tempted, and the next thing I know, I'm sinning. So my standard was, I'm not going to those places. My entire high school year, I went to one football game, the very last game of the season, and I think I took my younger brother with me because I knew he was a party pooper. So that's all. We went and watched the game. We lost, as we always do, and I went home. Never went to any dance. Hey, we're having the whatever dance. Are you going? Nope, not going to. Didn't go to prom, none of that. Because I, as a believer, did not want to put myself in a place where the lust could happen. So the standards is to keep us away from that. And much of it needs to be self-imposed. I have to decide, if I want to live for Jesus, I'm living over here. Well, I don't want to be the person who's always trying to get over the standard and do what's wrong. I want to say, you know what, I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to end up in that way. So there's some self-imposed restrictions. That's what standards are. So as a young person, you need to start putting standards in your life about your behavior because you're trying to live for Jesus, trying to honor Him with your life. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. I'll show you how this works. Or you kind of see how it plays out in this story. It's funny. In fact, even recently, someone asked me about this particular account. But I find there's a lot of question about it. You know, what exactly was going on? So let me explain to you maybe and help you understand it a little. Genesis 2, look with me in verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. But in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now that command is very simple. Don't eat of the tree, correct? Now, if you go forward in chapter 2 and look at verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman." So verse 22, this is pretty simple, I think, to understand. Verse 22 comes after verse 16, which means the events of verse 22 happen after the events of verse 16. So in verse 16, the Lord commanded the man. In verse 22, he created the woman. So the command to Adam came before Eve was even created. So that brings us to chapter 3. Look at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden.' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it.'" Now watch what she says next. "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Is that what the Lord said? No. You know who I think told her that? Adam. Adam gave her a standard. "Eve, don't even touch it. Don't go near it. You don't even need to be looking on it. Just stay away from it." Because Adam knew if you eat of it, Eve, you're going to die. I don't want you to die. So I don't want you to eat of it. So just stay away. Don't touch it. Don't even go near it. That was his standard. She broke the standard. But even when she broke the standard, it was okay until she actually ate of it. That was the sin that, obviously, we're still dealing with. So when she violated the standard, now what happens when she violated the standard? Look at verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food..." If she had been nowhere near that tree and had stayed away from that tree, she would never have started lusting. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit." There's a temptation. Okay, she's lusted, she's tempted, and did eat. That's the sin. And then the death follows. So there must be the implementation of strong standards regarding our behavior. A wise young person, instead of resisting the standards his parents give him, accepts them, now watch, and may even add to them. What would happen if the young person said, if the dad said, "Son, here's a line," and the son said, "Dad, can we put the line even further away? Yeah, I really don't want to sin, Dad. Let's put the line over here." That's a wise young person. Instead of saying, "But why, Dad? Why can't we go over further? Come on, Dad." Say, "No, Dad, let's make it a little stricter. I don't trust me." Number 4, Lamentations chapter 3. We give you the fourth warning. So the first warning, having assurance of your salvation that becomes a relationship with Christ. Start studying the Word of God for yourself. Start implementing some standards. Staying away from sin. Instead of trying how close you can get. Lamentations chapter number 3. I'll give you the fourth warning here, if I can flip my pages fast enough. Lamentations. Sorry, I was looking up Ecclesiastes, because that's my next place I'm going. Lamentations chapter 3. Said one, looked up the other. Lamentations chapter 3, go with me down to verse 27. Here's my fourth warning to you as a young person. Lamentations 3, verse 27. "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth." In other words, it's good when you're young to understand what it is to suffer, to do the hard work, to do the thing you must do. Don't look for the easy way. Don't look for the easy life. Bear the yoke. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, it's not wrong if you find an easy way to do the same job. It is wrong that you only want to do things that are easy. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look with me in verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, as a young person, you need to bear the yoke. And part of that bearing the yoke is this relationship with the Lord. So we're going to talk about this thing that we keep talking about, and that is the word character. Character development should have a high priority in your youth. One of the best things you can do as a young person is start developing your character. The character you develop in your youth will often be the character that stays with you through your adulthood. You will be what you are becoming. Character is like concrete. The more it sets there, the more it sets up, and the harder it is to change. It's easy to, when you're 10 and trying to change a habit, you can do it that way. When you're 30 and trying to change a habit, and when you get up like Brother Choma's, when you're like over 100, and it's like, where you're just like, I can't even put my fingers together. Okay, I mean, it's beyond, sorry, Brother Choma. It's beyond hope. A young person, now listen to this statement. A young person with good character who has a heart for Jesus will do much, much better against the devil. Now, let me just give you a little caveat. I have some other things. I know you got some blanks to fill out. Let me give you a caveat because I think there's a misunderstanding. Spiritual surrender is not the same thing as character development. Okay, both are necessary. So you have to have spiritual surrender. You have to have personal character. Spiritual surrender gives you direction. When I surrender my heart to the Lord, I have a direction in life. Character gives me motivation to start doing some things that I'm supposed to do. It's good to have direction, but you've got to be moving in that direction as well. So spiritual surrender provides direction. Personal character provides momentum. Probably the best example of that is Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he was a lost man trying to kill every Christian he could find, was going 100 miles an hour away from God. When he got saved, he spun around 180 and started going 100 miles with the Lord. His character didn't change. His direction changed. If the Apostle Paul was like this, well, I don't know, sometime or another I've got to figure out what I'm going to do. I don't know. Now he gets saved, he'd say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do for Jesus. Sometime I've got to figure out something. Because that's his character. But here's a guy who's like, I'm doing. He gets saved. I'm doing. He was, the same character was there. So character is the momentum, is that push it forward. The spiritual surrender gives you the right direction into going. Both are necessary. Character without surrender means you're going to do a whole lot of things, but you don't have direction, no purpose. You're going nowhere fast. If you have surrender without character, it's like you can't get the car started. You lack success, not because God hates you, but because you don't have the character to do what you need to do so God can bless you. And so character development should have this high priority in our youth, or in your youth. So let me give you three things. These are real basic things. How do I know if I'm developing character? Well, these are real three basic things. I'll give you three of them real quickly. Ready? Did I finish the job I was given? Did I do my best? If I didn't finish a job and didn't do my best, I'm not building my character. I'm trying to take the easy way out. Did I finish a job? Did I do my best? May not be the best of anyone else, but was it your best? Here's the second one. Second question I ask myself. Do I take responsibility for my actions and the outcome of my decisions? We don't like to, but we need to. When I was a kid, this is Mississippi. We had a field beside us, like a big garden. So when we lived down in Terry, and me and my cousin Mike, we were laying there like we're army commandos, taking big dirt clobs, throwing them out in the road at cars, which was great until we hit a car. I had a red shirt on, Mike had a red hair. The car stopped. Bad. The car pulled in my mom's, it was my house, pulled up in my driveway. Really bad. Got out and knocked on the front door. Now I'm kind of wetting myself bad. Guy walks out with my mom and my aunt and uncle, my cousin Mike's mom and dad, and says, he saw who did it. He said, it's the kid in the red. And me, because I was trying not to worry about my character, but another part of my body I was concerned about, I said, he's got red hair. He said, no, kid in the red shirt. Oh, man, busted. No, I didn't take responsibility. But if we're going to develop character, that's what we have to do. We have to take responsibility. We have to start taking responsibility for our own actions and the outcome of our decisions. Man up. And as you get older, the more you do it. Here's the last question to ask yourself then, and just in these short questions here. Can I fulfill my responsibilities without having to be reminded or prompted? You know what? I'm probably going to get myself in trouble. I'm going to tell you what to me is embarrassing. Is if I'm at, I'm at JCPenney's, and I'm looking for, let's say, some things on sale or a suit or something. I'm looking, and here's a guy. It looks like he plays football in high school. You know, I mean, I'm not that big of a guy. And this guy's like twice as me, and he's probably, 16, 17, big old football player. And the mom's going, oh, I don't know, honey. I don't know. Maybe you should buy. No, honey. That's fine. It's like, you're 16. You can't even go to the store and buy your own. I know you might need her money, but you can't pick out clothes for yourself. You're 16. What are you going to do when you're 20? Still pick out your clothes for you? You're 16. You're this big, hulking football player. You should be able to make some decisions on your own. And so we start making the right decisions without being reminded or prompted. You know, if your job is to take out the garbage, don't have anyone tell you. If your job is to shovel the snow. If your job is to wash the dishes. Do what your job is without being reminded or prompted. That's developing character. Move quickly. I get to the end. Conclusion. Ready? Even though each generation may have different circumstances to face, the basic struggle is the same for each generation. What is that? There is a devil who is the god of this current world system. That's been true for 6,000 years. Didn't just start in 2020 or 2021. And this devil, who's the god of this current world system, is out to destroy as many lives as he can through whatever means he can. It's always the case. That's the circumstance that every generation faces. The solution to this struggle has likewise been the same. What is that? We must develop a strong relationship to God and His Word. Then we must have the willingness to stand true, consistently and faithfully. Stand true, consistently and faithfully for God. That's what young people need to do. As for me and myself, since I don't have maybe you don't have a family or anything, but as for me, myself, and I, we're going to serve the Lord. Then we must have the willingness to stand true consistently and faithfully for God. Last statement I'll give you. Each generation should focus more on the common solution than worrying about the difference in circumstances. And that is my warning to young people. All right. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we're ready to